Turn with me back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And we're starting with verse 26. We go from last week, the first angel appearance in over 400 years. Angel Gabriel is a busy angel. He comes to Elizabeth. He comes to Zechariah. And he says, you're going to have a baby. And they say, it's impossible. And the angel says, no, it isn't. Because I am Gabriel. And then we see in the next scene, 6 months later, he turns his attention toward another amazing miracle. You know, Christmas is a time of miracles. And these angels, I believe, have been sent by God to confirm that this child, this baby, is the Son of God. I believe the miracles confirm it and the supernatural appearance of angels confirm it. So you're asking me today, how do I know that Jesus is the one? The evidence is clear. You study the scriptures, you see the miracles, you see the history, you see all the data. It's there if you want to see it. Now, so many people can confuse things, like the little boy who was talking about the hymn, Silent Night. And he said, sleep in heavenly beans. And his sister said, no, it's not beans, it's peas. No. A lot of people confuse what we're singing about here. We lose sight of what we're really focused on, and that is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And let me tell you something. This lady, Mary, her candle we lit this morning, this lady shows us real faith. But more than that, she shows us faith and works. You know, there was an old Scotchman who owned a little rowboat, and people would come down and he would deliver them across the lake. And one person noticed that on one oar he had the word faith, and on the other oar he had the word works. And they said to this guy, why do you have faith on one and works on the other? He said, well, let me show you. So he took him out into the lake, and he put his faith oar in, and he rowed. What happens when you row one oar? The boat spun around in circles. And then he put the works one in, and he rowed. What happens when you row with one oar? It goes in a circle. He said, both faith and works by itself accomplishes nothing. It just goes in circles. But then when you have faith and works together, and the boat begins to move. Because see, it's easy, in a sense, to have faith. It's easy, in a sense, to even do good work. Many of us can do good works without faith. Many of us can say we have faith without works. But in Mary, we see the truth. A person who pulled with both faith and works. She put what simple faith she had into real work. Turn over here to Luke chapter 1. Let's get started in this great scripture. Father God, today we ask as we go to this, your holy word, that you will inspire our hearts today, Lord, to be like Mary. We don't put her up on a pedestal. She is not some kind of supernatural person. Lord, she's like us. In fact, she's so much like us. But Lord, you used her. You took this woman from an obscure place in a weak situation. And you used her in a mighty and powerful way because she was willing to submit to your will and purpose. Lord God, help us to be as faithful and as obedient and as courageous as Mary was. And Lord God, we pray for your Holy Spirit to fill this room, to fill our hearts, and to meet us right where we are right now. Lord, I pray the words of my mouth would not be my words, Father, but your words spoken through me, that each of us here today may receive the message that you would have us to receive. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Look, let's look at Mary's moment. Number one on your outline, Mary's moment here. Just like last week, we had kind of a context or a situation. It says here in verse 26 of Luke 1, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So about 6 months later, this angel Gabriel appears in a place north of where he was before. Part B, it says, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Part B there, small town called Nazareth in Galilee. So we're talking about 90 miles north of where he was last time he appeared in the temple in Jerusalem. Nazareth is about 90 miles north. But more importantly, let me explain to you, Nazareth is a small, small town. They compare it to someplace like Op, Alabama. Anybody ever been to Op? Or just one of those old-fashioned towns that we go through all the time on the road where it's just small town. This is a small place in the middle of nowhere. And who does he go to? Does he go to the mayor of that little town? Does he go to an official of that town? Does he go to a wealthy man of that town? Does he go to someone famous? No. It says, look, part C, he says, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. To a virgin who was pledged to be married to Joseph. He went to one of the most obscure people on the whole planet. Why? Why does Jesus love to do this? Why does God love to do this? Why does he love to go to the most obscure people? Why is it? Come on, give me an answer here. Why do you think he goes to the most unusual, obscure people in the world? Yes, he gets all the glory. Obviously, when God uses the weak and the willing, he changes the world. Now, the great news for us is we are weak and willing, aren't we? I'll admit to you today, I am not a superhero. Even as much as I read and study and pray, I find myself being so far from what I need to be. But the coolest thing is in this Bible, I don't see a bunch of superheroes. I see a bunch of people like us, really average folk, who submit and allow God to do supernatural things. And of course, we won't get into all the detail, but this word virgin here is very important. It's a big debate upon many, not to me. But the research tells me very clearly that this virgin here was not just a young maiden. Some say the word virgin just means young maiden, a marriageable age. And that's fine. I think she was young, probably somewhere between 13 and 17 years old. She probably was a young lady. But the real important concept of virginity is that you haven't had sexual intercourse before. And here's what happens. Later on, she says, how can this be since I am a virgin? The word virgin said, actually the Greek there says, I have not been with a man. So she doesn't say, hey, how can that be? I'm just a young woman. Doesn't say that. It says, how can this be? I have never been with a man before. So, again, I just want you to understand that word virgin is very important. And then, who is pledged to be married? Not only is she a virgin of marriageable age, but she's already been betrothed. You might remember this. In the days of Christ, they had a three-level marriage plan. First was an engagement period. So you were engaged for a while, but once you became betrothed, you actually signed a contract. You sign a marriage contract between husband and wife, between their two families. And once you are betrothed or pledged, even to get unbetrothed, you have to get a divorce. That's how serious they were. And if you break the rules of betrothal, it's the same thing as breaking the rules of marriage. So even though she was not officially married, they give them 1 year in betrothal. In that 1 year, the husband is supposed to be building the house and preparing for the marriage. And then after 1 year, at least, if everything is fulfilled, then they go to stage three, which is the marriage itself, and have a big marriage celebration for a whole week. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But these two were in the level of betrothal, but this was still serious business. The Jewish law said if she messed around while she was in betrothal, what do you think the penalty for her was? Stoning to death. Divorce, and then death. So this was no small thing. Now the last piece of the equation in Mary's moments I want you to see is it said the virgin's name was Mary, the angel, and she said married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Part D, a descendant of David. This is so important as well because you know the scripture. the prophecies of the Old Testament said that it would have to be a man born in the lineage of David. In other words, Jesus couldn't have been from a different tribe. He had to be from the tribe of David. He had to be part of this. So Mary, and it turns out we know from Matthew 1 and Matthew 3, those both genealogies. One is a genealogy of Joseph and one is genealogy of Mary. Both of them go back to David, right? So they're both descendants of David. So again, Luke is pointing out that this fulfills the requirements of the prophetic Old Testament. So Mary's moment, 6 months after Elizabeth was found pregnant, small town in Nazareth, a virgin ready to be married, a descendant of David, and then something happens. What happens? Verse 28, Mary's encounter. Let's look at Mary's encounter. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." He says, you are highly favored. The word in the Greek is chertu, comes from the Greek word charis, which is grace. So if you want to know, the direct translation is highly graced, full of grace. This is where the Catholic Church, I guess, gets that idea of Mary, full of grace. Because that's what this word means here. You are full of grace, Mary. You are fully favored. And then he goes on to say, underneath that, the Lord is with you. How do you know that you're highly favored? Because the Lord is with you. You have been faithful to God, and now he is with you. Listen, God does use the weak among us. He uses us. But we mustn't forget that there's also a faithfulness component. There's a faithfulness that people that are working to serve God. If you're living your life off in the wildness of the world, and you wonder why God has not come to you, why God is not with you, why things are not happening. You see, God uses the weak, but also the willing. People who are living the right kind of life. Remember, it was with Zechariah. It says he was a faithful. He and Elizabeth were both people of faith. They were living it out. Same with her. He says, the Lord is with you. Go over to verse 30 a minute. And remember, we always have the angel saying this, but the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Here's that word favor again. You have found favor with God, part C there. You have found favor with God. You have found grace with God. Now, let me ask you this question. How many of you would like to have the favor of God? Come on, would you like to have God's favor? Matter of fact, I pray that for myself and for Wellspring every single day. I say, Lord, give me favor. That's where I'm going. You know what? Do you really want God's favor? Are we really willing and able to pay the price of God's favor? Because to go back to her in verse 29 here, it says, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. She's a smart girl. She says, okay, I had an angel show up on my front door. And he pointed at me and says, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you, Mary. Okay. I'm beginning to believe as I study the scripture, exactly what the reality is. Being in the center of God's will is the most dangerous place to be for us personally. But it's also the safest place to be eternally. Because Mary here, you see, this angel appearance, I want to see an angel. I want to be in the favor of God. But man almighty, what is he going to expect me to do? You remember, an angel always comes with a charge. With a purpose. He's not coming to say, hi, good to see you. Talk to you later. Now look, don't be afraid. Hear what the angel says. We don't have to be afraid of doing God's will. We don't have to be afraid of the cost that it's going to cost us. It will be a heavy cost. Look at these disciples. How many of these disciples lived to old age? Only one. The youngest one, John. What happened to all of them? They all had to give their life eventually But I guarantee you, all of them wanted to give their life. Because they understood you have to have faith and you have to have works, both. You have to believe and you have to obey. You have to be willing to walk out your faith. Mary did it. Now look at this charge, verse 31. This blows me away to think about what this young 13, let's say she's 13 years old, and this angel says this in verse 31, you will conceive and give birth to a son. Now, again, I always get upset with this. The NIV left out, what's that first word up there, B? Yes. There's several beholds in here, and I don't know why the NIV knocks that out every time, but really the angel says, behold, you will conceive and bear a son. It's almost like the crash of cymbals here. Boom, behold. And really the angel said this as a proclamation of good news. But just imagine if you were 13 in a small Jewish town and an angel appeared to you with a fiance already and said, you're going to be pregnant. With a son. And he says, and you will call his name Jesus. Love the name Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. That's what Jesus stands for. Jehovah is salvation. Praise be to God. Come on, give him praise there. Jesus is our salvation. And God is about salvation. And then he says, for he will be great. Megas in the Greek. He will be great in verse 32. Why? How will he be great? Then he lists these four ways that Jesus will be great. Number one, he will be called by others as the Son of the Most High. Hoios hypsistos. The Son of the Most High. Hoios hypsitso. The deity of God. He will be claimed, he will be understood as the very God himself. Now, I know we don't understand this wording of the son of something, but they equated in Jesus' days, the son of something is united with the something. So the son of God means God in fact. Number two, the Lord will give him the throne of David. He'll have political authority over all of the nation of Israel. He will be on the throne of David. He will be in charge politically. And then he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. He will have power enough to reign forever. And then lastly, his kingdom will never end. He has an eternal kingdom which is coming through this boy. Wow. He will be called the Most High. He will have the throne of David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants. His kingdom will never end. Mary, welcome to it. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the angel coming to her and saying, this boy that you're toting, this boy that you're going to nurture, is going to be the very Son of God. I just can't imagine how she would feel. And so I understand completely why she asked this question here in 34. How can this be? Mary asked, because I have never been with a man. Or NIV says, since I am a virgin. But again, the Greek directly says, I have never been with a man. I was so confused about this for a minute there because I expected the virgin word to be there from the previous place. Instead, it was the word man. And so I began to work backwards, and it really says, since I've never been with a man, how can this be? How am I going to get pregnant? And so I love what the angel said next. Part C, you'll be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. The Hagios Pneuma, the Holy Spirit. He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Epi means to physically come into your presence. So the Holy Spirit will physically come upon you. This is not a birth. This is not something that happens ethereally. This is a physical presence that comes upon her. And then part B, it says the power of the Most High will overshadow you. I love that. Episkazo means that epi means to have a to be on, and skazo means a cloud. It reminds us all the way back in the Old Testament. You remember the cloud that was over the mountain. You remember the cloud that came over the temple. You remember the cloud that led them out of Egypt. This cloud idea, this holy cloud. He says, this holy cloud will overshadow you, will take over for you. Now listen, how do we apply this today? We're in the same situation as Mary. We're simple people in a small town. And yet I believe God has called us to a great vision. To reach the world for Christ, he said, you'll be my disciples here in Deedsville and in Montgomery and into all the world. And the question comes to us as it did to her. Lord, how are you going to do this? And the same answer comes to us that came to her. The Holy Spirit will have to come into you and overpower you and do it. We can't do it on our own strength. We are powerless, but he is powerful. Wow. Friends, this is such a great example. Again, I don't want to lift Mary up unusually, but I want to honor her for her courage and her faith. You know, when we were in Italy, I was saddened by how much they elevate Mary. I mean, I was remembering looking at the Sistine Chapel. You know, and on one end of the Sistine Chapel is a beautiful, I mean, a huge painting of the Day of Judgment. And on one side of the painting, these people are going up toward heaven. And on the other side of the painting, they're going down toward hell. And Jesus is right in the middle of that painting, and he's looking toward the good ones, and he's, you know, calling them up to heaven. Come on up. And he's ignoring the ones going to hell. It's a sad picture. But like I've said to many others, that really disturbed me the most is that Mary is painted right down below Jesus, right at his side, almost as if she has something to do with the judgment of the world. But you remember, the painter had to please the popes that he was painting for. And so again, we don't lift Mary up into that place. She is not, you know, a holy person. She's like us, but we honor her. But listen, something very important. Look at this verse, verse 35. There's just this one word that is so very important. The word is so. And if you go on to the next slide there, it really means for that reason. Okay, for what reason? The fact that the Holy Spirit came upon you instead of Joseph creating this baby is very important. Because look what it said. So that this holy child that is being born will be called the Son of God. You see, because the Holy Spirit did this, this child, Jesus, is in fact holy, separated, not of this world. You see, if he would have had a regular experience, a regular husband, wife, father experience, if Joseph was the daddy, then Jesus is not a valid Savior. But it makes it clear over and over again. In fact, next week when we get over to Joseph, he is going to say, Joseph did not lay with her until after, to make very clear that Joseph is not the father of Jesus. So in other words, because the Holy Spirit came, because the power of the Most High came upon and overshadowed her, then Jesus can be that holy child born. And then part two, who will be called the Son of God. He is his deity. In fact, number three, the Holy Spirit conception is the basis for our belief in the deity of Christ. You see, that's why I will fight. I will fight anybody who tries to take the virgin birth out of our creed. I believe that he was born of a virgin, that he has to be born of a virgin to be that holy child. And so, this whole story is vitally important in our understanding, not just of faith, but of in who Jesus is. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Wow. I love that. And you know, sometimes when you're in the most difficult spots, you need someone to encourage you, don't you? You ever been in that place where you just didn't know what to do and someone will walk up to you and say, it's okay? How about this? Have you ever been someplace and someone who has been through a similar thing as you comes up to you and says, hang in there, I've been there. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Well, that's what God does. I love what God does. Look at this next thing. Verse 36. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. Go down one more there. Confirmation and encouragement. The angel says to her, you know, Elizabeth, you remember that one who couldn't have children? Well, I talked to her 6 months ago. And you won't believe it. She's having a baby. And that just confirms that I'm speaking the truth to you, because I want you to see this promise right here, the wonderful last phrase of this. It says, verse 37, for no word from God will ever fail. No word from God will ever fail. This is the word rhema, word, the word spoken from God will ever fail. Do you believe that, friends? I mean, truly, you won't have any rock to stand on if you don't stand on the solid rock of God's word. And truly believe that this promise is true, that no rock, no word of God will ever fail. That is the rock. We talked about his faithfulness. We talked about that he never changes. We talked about that he has created the whole universe. Surely we can trust his word. So this angel tells her, look, you can stand on this, Mary. No word from God will ever fail. Now, as we finish here, I want to talk about Mary's answer. That's really, it is the answer that just blows me away. And it's really the answer for all of us. I believe God is calling you to row the boat. He's calling me to row the boat. And that rowboat takes faith and works. Because see, faith, just believing in something, is fairly easy. You can say, oh yeah, I believe it. No problem. But if that faith is never tested, it's not really faith. It's just up here. Or how about let's go out and just do a bunch of good things just to please ourselves. There's a lot of people who do works and they feel good about themselves, but they don't do it in faith. It's not something that stretches them. It's not something that compels them beyond themselves. It's something they're doing to please themselves. But she pulls both. Look at her answer. Look at verse 38. This is something that just blows me away. She says, I am the Lord's servant. And again, that is not the beautiful word of, I serve you, Lord, I serve you, Lord. This is the bond servant. This is a slave. This is someone who is totally sold out, who is owned absolutely by God. She said, I am the Lord's servant. And may your word to me be fulfilled. May your word to me be fulfilled. Let it be. Lord, you do it. I can't do it. And then I love it. She goes to see Elizabeth. We won't spend time on that because I just want you to know she went. She spent some time with Elizabeth. And Elizabeth confirmed and encouraged her. And I love this last phrase. This last phrase Elizabeth said, look down here at verse 45. This is the phrase I would love for you just to carry with you today. It says, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Let me say it again. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Blessed, makarios, the same word Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, the blessedness of those, makarios, who has believed, pisteo, that word for faith, who has that undying faith that believes that the Lord will fulfill, teleos means to bring it to completion. We'll bring it to completion. We'll finish it. We'll bring it around. We'll complete it as he has promised to her. And I think, guys, we can make a he on that too, all right? Blessed is the he or she who has truly believed that the Lord will finish his promise that he's made to him or her. Elizabeth's a good word. And then Mary's song, this last part of the scripture, I'd like you to look at it yourself, but I just want to read it over for you. This is what that video was about, retelling this story of Mary. Here's Mary's song. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he lifted up the humble ones. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped the servant Israel remember to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." She praises God before the trouble starts. Now, why isn't this at the end of the book? Because I really believe that she praised God before the trouble starts. She felt privileged and honored to be a part of what God was doing. There's one fella who was a grand atheist, and his wife kept working on him. Y'all know those kind of people. And she kept begging him to please go with her to church, and it was Christmas time, and he kept saying, "Why do you believe in that junk? That's the craziest thing. Why would God truly want to come down in human form?" So sure enough, the wife and the kids head off to Christmas Eve service, apparently up north, because a big snowstorm rolls in, and more than that, a blizzard rolls in. I mean, just whiteout conditions. So glad I live in the South. But he was in his house, sitting there in the warmth of his house, and he hears this thud against the window, several of them. And he wonders what's going on out in this blizzard. He goes outside, and he finds a whole flock of geese that have gotten disoriented in the blizzard and actually crashed into his house in his window. And he went out there, and he saw these poor geese just wandering and shivering and just walking around in the snow trying to figure out what to do. And he went out to them, and he said, "You know, guys, you got to come over to my barn." And he opened the door of his warm barn, and he kept calling the geese, and they just kept walking around. They didn't want to do it. He went over to the geese, and he tried to scare them. And what happens when you do that? They just went crazy, right? They went away. Just wouldn't listen. He said, "I hear I've got safety for you. Come this way." They wouldn't come. And he finally said to himself, "You know what? If I was a goose, I would talk to them and I would say, 'Look, your salvation is right over here.' And surely they would listen to me. But I'm not." He said, "But I have a goose in the barn." So he went and got one of his regular geese from the barn. It was nice and warm in the barn. He took him out in the blizzard, and he walked to the other side of this whole group of geese, whatever they are, geese walking around. And he let go of this goose, and the goose is smart enough to fly back to the barn, right? So the goose flew back to the barn and went in the door, and suddenly the whole group of them followed right behind him. And they huddled in that barn all night. Fellow finally said, "Now I get it. Why would God come down? Because unless he's a goose, we'll never follow him. Unless he's a goose who can show us how to get to salvation, we'll never get there on our own." truly, friend, it takes faith and works working together. Lord God, thank you so very much for the courage and the faith of Mary. Thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness that she showed us by following through. I mean, you gave her an unbelievable charge to carry this boy, to be mother of the Son of God. Can't even believe it. But Lord, she said to you, she said, I am your servant. And blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her. And you did it. Lord, we're in the same situation. We're a bunch of just normal folks. And we don't know. We say, Lord, how are you going to do it? Well, the same answer. Your Holy Spirit has to come and do it. So, Lord, come, Holy Spirit. Overshadow us. Give us a power from on high that we can be your messengers. We can take your word, your Son of God, to the world. Lord, let us be geese and lead those other geese to you. And we thank you. Lord Jesus, we just pray right now for anybody in this room who has never said yes to Jesus Christ. I pray you would today. Lord, we've all been there. All of us geese have been there. And Lord, salvation is right here for you. But you do have to say yes. You do have to submit to the will of God. But if you will, you can sing a song like Mary, a song of hope and peace and joy. So I pray today you would just do that. That you would just say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Forgive me of my sins. Be Lord of my life. Take over, because I want to follow you the rest of my life. If you'll do that today, he will enter in, he will give you a new life, and we can start you on the way to discipleship today. Thank you, Father. Well, let's stand and sing this last song.